We are going to be looking at law number five, or an area of the law number five, where Jesus is walking through. What does he mean by fulfilling the law or the Torah and the prophets of God? And really speaking to, you could say, giving us little vignettes, little snapshots of the types of things the people of the kingdom will do, the people who are following Messiah, people who are living by the teaching and the direction of Messiah, as opposed to those who are following the teachers of that day. And we, and in fact, remember how that walks into it. You know, these are the blessed people, the blessed ones. They don't look like it to the world, but they're the blessed ones whom God is turning into salt and light to the world. And part of that salt and that light is how we do things differently, right? And that ought to stick out to the world. They may not like the taste. They may shield their eyes. Oh, that's too bright. But at the end of the day, they should never say the salt has lost its flavor. You know, it tastes just like everything else, right? And so they will be a people who are not internally surrendered to vice and the things that come so natural in our sinful flesh, but rather will be a people from whom the difficulties of life seem to bring forth goodness. Can you imagine that? How in the world could this, and, you know, this sinful world and all the stuff that goes on it, how could it bring out of us something good, right? Let's look at this next slide there. So today we're going to be dealing with the laws or law of retribution. There's lots of different words that get used here. Retribution. Sometimes people will use the term retaliation, but retaliation tends to be like something we do personally in contrast to the law. So laws that have to do with somebody's done something to me, personal injury type things, and how is it going to be made right? And of course, if we just leave it up to the individual, it generally doesn't go well, and so we have civil courts. And Israel had similar type things in which people could come before and say, hey, this guy borrowed my donkey and brought it back and it's got a flat tire, you know. And so anyways, I guess it was a Bronco he borrowed. But anyways, he needs to make it right, you know. And so that kind of stuff. All right. So in each of these, Jesus has pointed us away first of all, he's pointed us to the internal as opposed to the external. And he's saying, pay attention to what is going on in here more than you're paying attention to what's happening out here. And so, and in each case, there's some sort of inner vice, some sort of inner temptation towards sin that's getting stirred up. And Jesus is challenging us to focus on dealing with that. And exercising out a virtue, a righteousness of Christ, a righteousness of Messiah that is going to be completely, not in every case is it completely, but it's going to be very different. Not only from a Gentile world, but it's going to be very different from people who claim to believe God, but they have kind of a superficial legalistic following the letter of the law, understanding what God's trying to accomplish. you're going to have a very different life, a very different righteousness than people who are like that. And so let's look at our passage here as we talk about the laws of retribution. It starts in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Pray with me. Well, Lord, we these words are some of the hard sayings of Christ that sometimes trip people up. And we can throw our hands up in exasperation and say, how could God expect me to do that? And so, Lord, we humble ourselves first. And we say, you are the Lord. Only you have the words of life. And yet, often, Lord, you're speaking to us in ways that in our natural self, we won't get it unless we pay attention and are led by you and your Spirit. And so we just come and we pray, Holy Spirit, be here today. Speak in our hearts and our minds. Enlighten us, lead us, guide us, transform us, Lord. Help us to walk out the transformation that you point out in our lives. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're talking about the law of retribution. Now, when we come to this, of course, he doesn't spend a lot of time on, he just doesn't even really mention the teachers. Notice that. In this case, he doesn't say, you have heard it said. He just quotes from the law, which, of course, they would have heard the teachers quoting as well. They would have heard that as well. And so, we can know, he just moves by it quickly, but we can capture the understanding that the teachers of their day would quote this, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And now that language comes, there's three places in the law that where that's mentioned. First one, Exodus 21. A second one is Leviticus 24. And then there's Deuteronomy 19 when he's retelling the law. And I'm going to talk about if you go back, it's important to go back and look in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19, and look at the context, and we'll do that here in a little bit, excuse me. But I want us to first have in our mind, remember earlier when we were talking about hating your brother and murder, that I reminded us of how the Bible opens, you know, and how we've got Satan. And he is accused by God himself of murdering, being a murderer to Adam and Eve, causing them to die. Maybe not on the spot, you know, but still, by listening to him, they become dying beings, bring death into the world. And then in the next chapter, we got two more deaths, right? We've got Cain killing his brother Abel. And if you fast forward down the chapter, you get to Lamech. Now, this is Lamech from the line of Cain, not the line of Seth. But Lamech saying that a young man injured him, and so he killed him. Doesn't go into detail. Did the young man do the injury on purpose? Did Lamech kill him on purpose or just accidentally fly off the handle? And he's just so skilled that, oops, didn't mean to do that. And so we see Lamech justifying himself. Hey, if Cain, who killed his brother in cold blood, come on, gets mercy, how much more does the great Lamech get mercy, right? And so that's pretty much what he's doing. And we see this presumption of grace, how we have a tendency to just ungratefully just suck up all the grace God gives, and we're just kind of wiping our mouth. Ah, that was good. Where's the more? And we don't think about the horrible stuff I've done that required the grace of God. And so, of course, in the early, the whole opening of Genesis is that God gives grace. Remember that. God starts with grace. The law comes later for a purpose, for a particular, not because it could save anybody, but it was important. And so we get this dynamic leading through here. And people can laugh about a society of one-eyed, you know, toothless guys, you know, right? Just as we could laugh about, oh, that's stupid, you know, gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. And we dealt with that when we went through that. Again, same thing, they can laugh about this. But listen, in the long history of humanity, overkill has always been an issue. Somebody does me wrong, my sinful tendency is to do them wrong back even more. I mean, it's just, And so we got two layers of problems here. Okay? It's bad enough that we pay back evil for evil. Right? That's our tendency. But even worse than that, we overkill. We do more. We go beyond. How dare you touch the great me? And that's, we get driven in that way. And so without restraint, without some sort of restraint, humans are very capable of great evil in this area of getting justice. Okay? And I use that word on purpose. I could have said righteousness, setting things right. But because we are a culture that is so fixated and the word justice gets used at this kind of like a bloody flag. We're running. We're going for justice. So that means we're good. Yeah, a lot of evil has ridden under the banner of justice throughout the world. And so without restraint. And so this law is giving a restraint. So when it says eye for an eye, in other words, if somebody does, I was swinging the axe and the handle came off and hit you in the side of the eye and now you can't see. You know, you don't get to kill me or your brother kill me or whatever. Well, you may do that, but it would be against God's law, right? So you get this restraining law that challenges the society that the fine should not be greater than the crime, that there should be this matching purposefulness. And again, is it just about the letter? See, notice that there's a concept, there's a principle, there's a heart of God underneath of this that gives us the letters. And so if we fixate on the letters and not about the heart of God under it, then we totally miss, okay? We miss what God wants us to learn in it. And so, now, not all injuries are purposeful. And so, therefore, they're not all crimes. But regardless of that issue, we run into this. So this you could call it a break. It's God putting in the law, whoa, hold your horses, buddy. eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so the teachers of Jesus' day, of course, focused only on satisfying that requirement, you know, and you have to come up with this long list of, you know, and you could say that some things, it's easy. Oh, you broke out a tooth? Okay, we're breaking out one of your teeth. Wouldn't you like to be on that job, you know? And so, but some things it's harder to, you can run into issues of personal injury that are a little bit harder to equate. And so... Anyways, they would have to come up with some sort of, what do we do in this case? Now, focusing on a letter rather than what the Spirit of God is saying. Let's look at this. Jesus said, he has a different approach. And it starts with his main point are those first simple words. Do not resist an evil person. That's verse 39. And then he's going to go on to give four examples from different kinds of experiences where that gives a little more flesh to what he means by don't resist an evil person. But let's focus on that don't resist an evil person. You know, there are many people throughout history who have famously, that's stupid, you know. I think Tolstoy has a whole writing on this. And what they take from this is that somehow Jesus is saying in every situation, universally in every, you can't do anything, okay? In fact, some Christians have even taken it that way. And so is that really what Jesus is saying? And so this is where I was talking about the context earlier. Now, he's quoting eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's a particular context in the law. That wasn't the answer for everything under the law, but it was in these particular circumstances. And so when you go back to Exodus 21, guess what the context is? It's two men fighting. I would assume when two men fight, if you've ever seen two men fight, let's just think this is probably not the French slapping each other with gloves, okay? Okay, so these are ancient Israelites. They're fighting, right? And probably a few of them are going to come out with black eyes and maybe a broken tooth, you know, whatever. You can imagine that some of the things, you know, are going to happen that Jesus is going to talk about here in a minute. But in the context, two guys fighting, and the point isn't about them hurting each other. Hey, you want to fight? Fight. You want to give each other black eyes? That's your stupid problem. But in the midst of the fight, a woman who's pregnant gets hit, and either she gives birth to the baby prematurely, and it's okay, or she gives birth prematurely and it dies. So now we got a personal injury claim. Hey, we were fighting and this guy, you know, wasn't doing a good enough job of controlling himself. He hit my wife and our baby's dead now, right? And you start to, that's the context, which just says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In another place, he says life for a life. So now you might say, well, that's horrible. Who are they going to kill now? And we're going to kill your baby? And you start running into this. How do we equate these things? But notice it's intended to make what you do so serious that you're going to be more careful. So if you're going to fight, all right, get the ladies out of here. Okay. Anything else we can hurt and get in trouble with? Okay, get that. You know, if we're going to do this, let's, you know, okay. I don't know that God wants us fighting, but I'm just saying. If you're really thinking it through, it makes it to where, boy, that's a dangerous thing. I should mitigate some of the danger and not go down that route. Leviticus 24, context. He says, when a man disfigures his neighbor, doesn't go into detail. I mentioned about the axe head earlier, you know, it comes flying off, you know, and it's like, hit somebody in the face, and now they got a big gash, whatever, broken jaw, and now it's crooked and funny. So some sort of disfigurement of a neighbor, and then it quotes, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The third context, Deuteronomy 19, is a man who gives false witness against his neighbor at law. And so And when they find out he was giving false witness, his punishment, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What does it mean? Let's say it was a murder case. If you give false witness in a murder case and they find out you lied, like to get the guy guilty, what's your punishment? The same thing you were trying to get him, right? So that ups the ante on a capital crime. You better make sure you're speaking the truth. Now, if it's just about, you know, theft, something that, you know, if they find out you're lying, you might have to pay extra, you know, that type of thing. You might get, you know, there's an equation, right? So that the more serious the crime you're going for someone else, the more serious the danger to you. So notice that it has this kind of context in the way that we interact with one another, how we may harm each other, injure each other, or even in the case of this last one, lie against each other in court. And so there's this, yes, in some ways, it might seem extreme to us, but it is a restraint, okay? There's a restraining factor that, for me, if somebody lied in court of law, okay. Hang them high, right? You know, but what in the world are you doing lying in court, you know, against somebody else? What kind of person are you? And so, but this restraint. So to resist, when Jesus says, do not resist an evil person, in this context, now he uses the phrase evil person and resist. We got to deal with both of them. And so resist here pictures a person taking their stand against somebody else in hostility, okay? They did something, and I rise up, and I'm ready to fight. Okay, that's the picture. And it says, so he's saying, don't do that. Don't get, when somebody does you wrong, we're going to fight, you know? I'm going to get my justice. I'm going to, in whatever way, let that part of me rise up and take over. And then he uses the word evil person, and I think he does it on purpose because the word evil in Hebrew. Now I know this is New Testament, so it's Greek. But listen, these are Hebrew thinkers, and everything that they have in Greek is based upon the Hebrew that they've always had. And so you got to make that leap. That so this idea of an evil person it's all the way from what we would just think of as bad. Well, it's bad that you're not paying attention to what you're doing and you're harming people. Yeah, you didn't intend to do it, but it's still not good. You know, it's bad. You caused something bad to happen. All the way to malicious, evil intent, you know, falls under this banner of, so this kind of bad thing. And so the bad person, the evil person, can be somebody who has just done you bad. Purposely, not purposely, doesn't say. All the way to a person who's done something pretty horrendous, and it's on purpose, okay? So that's a pretty big range, if you ask me. But he's challenging us. When that person does that thing to you, that offense, that transgression, don't have that response or restrain that response inside, you're going to have a response. And what would we call that? Well, there's definitely anger involved. Righteous anger. It's a righteous anger. And anger's involved, maybe a little rage, you know, depending on how hot-tempered you are. And then there's vengeance. You know, we don't just want things to be right in the world. We want to get them back. And so this whole realm of vengeance and anger and raging against someone who's done us wrong. And that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It produces all manner of evil. And Jesus is calling us, if you're going to follow me, that's what I want to go to war against. Not the guy who offended you. I want to go to war against the things that are going on in your heart. Now, God wants to go to war against the things in his heart, too. Don't get me wrong. But I got to focus on me. He got to focus on he, right? And here's the thing, all of this, we'll both be accountable to God one day, right? We'll both stand before God one day, and I'll talk more about that at the end. But what's going on in my heart when we're dealing with justice and retribution and retaliation or even using the courts for it? Wow. Don't make those who intend you evil your target, right? They do something purpose. Let's just forget about the unintentional. Intentionally. And Jesus is saying, don't make them your target. Don't see them as your enemy. Now, if you've been looking ahead, you know the next case study is about, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. These two are both of these are tied together. They naturally fall into each other, just like Jesus did with marriage. Remember when he talked about being faithful in marriage, adultery, which falls perfectly into divorce, right? In fact, many divorces at the root of them are unfaithfulness. And so, I guess you could probably say pretty much 99.99999% of them. So anyways, in some way or another. So yeah, don't make those who've done you wrong and evil your target. Then of course our flesh says, well, then who is my target? You know, who do I get to shoot at, right? Well, we'll come into that. There is more to life. Do you understand? There's more to life than getting justice, getting retribution. But something deeper than there's more to life is that trying to get justice and retribution takes us down a path of death and destruction. It itself is not life, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about people having done you wrong and that God doesn't care about justice and making things right. Oh, you better believe God cares about making things right. There's Jesus hanging on a cross for you. You better believe he cares deeply about making things right. But he's not playing games. He's not playing this righteous, I'm better than that guy because he's a cretin, you know, and he deserves to die, you know. Great righteous me. No, that's why he sent the law. So that even the righteous, quote, would shut their mouths and realize we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat in need of God's mercy and grace. And so there's deeper issues than just trying to get retribution, trying to get my personal offense and injuries taken care of. So let's look at the first. So don't resist an evil person. In this context, is not talking about self-defense. Okay, it's not talking about another nation invades our nation. Well, we don't resist evil people. You know, we're a Christian nation. That's not what he's talking. That's not the context here. And you'll notice in each of the examples that he's going to give, it sticks within this realm of a personal offense. So let's look at the first one, personal offense or injury in regarding being slapped. Okay, so the first example is an insulting slap on the side of the face by another person. Now, whether that happened in public or not, you could say if other people saw it, it's even more insulting. But if it happens in private, it's still pretty insulting. And so, public or not, most people would be ready to go to war, and their target would be that person, right, who slapped them. We don't probably do much slapping anymore, but it is intended to be a smart slap upside the head that was insulting, but wouldn't, you know, get me in trouble for breaking your face, you know, right? It's just like, boom. And of course, that might lead into a battle. Okay, it's a challenge in a way, an insult and a challenge. So then Jesus audaciously tells us to turn the other cheek. This has got to be one of the verses that people hate about the Bible. You know, somebody slaps me in the face, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek? You know? And so, well, in everything Jesus says, you always have to ask yourself, you know, it's like him saying, cut off your hands and gouge out your eyeballs. Is that really what he's going for? Right? Is Jesus really going for, hey, they got to slap you twice before you knock their head off? You know, is that what he's going for? Is this just another, a little bit more extreme law of proving your devotion to him? Well, no, we have to pay attention. So, do you know that Jesus was once slapped in public? It was in the middle of the night, but there were a lot of guys around him. He's in a court and trial. They're in John chapter 18, verses 22 through 23. Jesus is struck by one of the officers. As, you dare talk to the high priest that way? And Jesus basically, did Jesus turn the other cheek? Literally, I mean, right? I mean, obviously he did, he's in conformity with his own words. But did he turn, does it say, and then Jesus turned the other cheek and said, please slap me over here too, you know? No, Jesus says to him, if I've said anything evil, lay it out there. And so Jesus sends a challenge back to him. But so what does he mean by turn the other cheek? You know, and so, he doesn't get angry and go to war with that guy, right? He doesn't make that guy his target. How dare you touch the great me? Now, if anybody could say that, Jesus could say that, right? How dare you touch the Son of Glory? But that's God. He makes himself vulnerable. He brings himself into a position to where we could do whatever to him, and he's not going to stop it. And we don't understand that. But it's the love of God, because he doesn't want to see you spend eternity lost, separated from him. He created you for a purpose to dwell with him in eternity and goodness. And so, yeah, so that guy slaps Jesus, but Jesus doesn't go to war with him and make him his target. He stays vulnerable. The guy could slap him on the other side of the cheek if he wanted to. So in a sense, he literally has turned the other cheek in that here's the Lord of life who created all things, right? He doesn't uncreate him in a moment with a word, you know, be gone, you know, right? He doesn't. He could have called an angel down. You remember when the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? He could have done it right there to that guy, but he doesn't. When he was in the garden, right? Peter pulls out a sword, whoosh, whacks off the ear of Malchus's servant, and Jesus says, put your sword away, right? So this the sense that Jesus is not making people his target. He's got a different target. You better believe Jesus is a warrior. You better believe he's a warrior. But he's got a different target than we do. And he's calling his followers to be a people with a different target, to go to war against different things and not let the people who offend you in life and do you wrong become, you're always looking for the next target. Who's the next guy I'm going to knock? You know, you get the fighters. They're always looking for somebody to knock head. They're just hoping somebody, you know. And then when they come into the room, they're looking around. Yeah, I could take everybody here. You know, it's just that's how they are, right? And then, but not everybody's that way. But, there's the vindictive, you know, behind the scenes, passive aggressive. Yeah, I'm going to get them back. Vengeance is sweet, right? And so personal offense, injury. The point is that the world is full of enemies because of such incidents. We're going to get to what you do with your enemies. But right now, we're dealing with how do people become enemies. All right? How did my enemy list get so big? You know? And well, sometimes you're just born into a culture like in Israel. The Romans, they're dominating over us. And they're our enemies. It's not a personal thing. It's just a social thing, a society thing. It's just the accident, in quotes, of the time period into which you were born or the place in which you were born. Those people don't like us, and we don't like those people. So sometimes you're born into situations. But how do people become personal enemies to you? Well, we're all sinners. So I'm sure I've offended a lot of people in the world. But you don't, not all your enemies are your enemies because you did them wrong. People sometimes are just looking for any excuse to hate others because this is a hateful world full of enemies and people looking for enemies. And because of such incidents, God doesn't want us to be mapping into that world, to be feeding into that enemy world. Who's your enemy? And of course, who's my ally, right? That's going to go to war with me against my enemies and all those things. And so, do everything you can do to neutralize this tendency within your flesh to rise up to being an enemy. Oh, you want to be an enemy? Right? And definitely there are people who have honed the art. That's what I'm trying to say. Honed the art of, if you cut them, they may be a pretty nice person, but if you cut them, they will cut you bad back. Worse. You will wish you had never crossed swords with them. I mean, yes, I'm talking metaphorically. But because they have learned to make themselves a dangerous person. That's not the way of Christ. Well, you can make yourself a dangerous person, but be dangerous for the right targets. Coming back to that. So I do everything I can to neutralize this. Listen, the devil's working. The enemy's always working to bait us into taking this path. They did me wrong. They got to die. And we see that when Jesus is coming, it's not even just the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's his own disciples. They just don't get it. Jesus, you got to deal with those Romans. And he's, you know, my target is
your sin.
Because that's what's keeping you from having fellowship with the Father. That's keeping, it's not the Romans. In fact, the Romans actually can help you have a better relationship with Jesus, with God, right? Because you really know that you need him. you would be there praying hard all the time. And so, am I neutralizing that tendency within my own heart to be an enemy, to stand up and fight everybody who's hurt me? And if I respond in kind to every infraction, transgression against me, the enemy of humanity wins. Yeah. And God's kingdom will never come. Of course, that can't happen because God is so faithful that he raises up the answer, right? You know, he always has the answer. He always has a remnant. And so that maybe becomes a moot point. But we got to understand that's how the devil works. There's so much evil going on in the world because people are looking at someone else saying they're the evil one. And I'm fighting for justice. So resist being made into an enemy instead of focusing on the person you got to resist, right? I'm gonna stand up and fight against them. No, stand up and fight against that tendency within yourself to fight others and to get your justice. And in so doing, guess what? You risk injury. You not only risk injury, you risk injury not getting equated right now, right? But what about Jesus on the cross, who's receiving, you could say, the ultimate offense? He's done nobody any wrong. He's offering them salvation and help and everything, and they're putting him to death. They're lying about him. They're misrepresenting him. And there's not a one of us who in that moment wouldn't be screaming out and yelling, "This isn't fair," right? And Jesus, when he quotes on the cross, and he is quoting a passage, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" I think he's doing lots of things. But one of them is, guess what? God gets it. When you get to that point, you feel, "God, this isn't fair. If ever you would rise up and stop something, surely this would be the moment. This would be the day. And I'm tired of..." Now, Jesus doesn't say this, but this is us. Right? "No fear of the Lord. I'm tired of serving a God to let something like this happen to me. I'm out of here." Hardness of heart. And in that moment, the enemy of our soul wins. And as I take on, and so Jesus on the cross, he lets us know that he gets it. Yet at the same time, he's pointing us to a psalm that is all about, he comes to the point and he dies, and yet God has heard me. And the end of the psalm is all praise, rejoicing that God has heard the cry of his afflicted one. And in fact, Jesus, 3 days later, raised up to new life. God's heard his prayer. He let him die, but there's a purpose in that, right? And if God lets any injury happen to you and doesn't immediately equate it, he's got a purpose for it. If you'll trust God and move through it, instead of making them a target, of course you can pray, "God, set this right." We see that all through the scriptures. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about that battle within your heart to make people your enemy. Who's supposed to be our enemy, right? Paul talks about that in Ephesians, where he says, "Hey, put on all the armor of God so we can go beat up some sinners." No, right? Put on the armor of God. We're going to fight against what? Spiritual powers in high places who are holding people, nations, families, world captive to his way of thinking, and he's got us manipulated, tied around his finger. And Jesus is looking for some warriors. He's way better than Uncle Sam. You know, who wants to fight for Uncle Sam when you could fight for Jesus, right? You know, and so, personal offense, injury, resist being made into an enemy and stay open to that person. Someone slaps you. Somebody does you wrong, hurts you, injures you. Don't make them your enemy. No, that doesn't mean you got to stand there and say, "Well, I've got to stand here all day while they're punching me." I mean, yeah, you can leave. You can get out of there, you know, whatever. And you can call the police. See, Jesus isn't giving us a new law, right? He's speaking to the heart of the situation so that as an individual, I know the heart of God. And I'm praying and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and God gives wisdom. And so, yeah, sometimes you're not sticking around for that next slap. Okay, you're just like, "I see that one coming. I'm out of here," unless the Lord tells you to go in there and take it. And so we're not setting up, Jesus isn't setting up a law here. He's setting up a heart of God for us to wrestle with and to grow into. Now, second one, the second picture is a picture of a lawsuit. Okay, so he says, If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So they're going to take your shirt, but give them your coat as well, you know. And so, which the coat actually would probably be a lot more expensive than the tunic, but that's another story. So, wow. Now, people typically do not sue us unless something happened. There are charlatans out there. It's possible that someone could, try to sue you, and there's nothing to it. And so, but typically, something happened, and that's what Jesus is getting at. Someone sues you. They think they're you. You hurt me. You injured me. And maybe you borrowed my shirt and it got ink all over it. You know, whatever happened. And you owe me a shirt. And Jesus is saying, if that happens, not only give him a shirt, but give him your coat too. And so what's going on there? Well, like I said, people don't typically sue unless something happened. And so he's showing us, instead of getting they're trying to take a shirt from me. I got to rise up and fight against them. They're my opponent. They're attacking me, right? Taking me into court. I don't think I owe them a whole shirt, maybe half a shirt, but, I'm going to fight them. And Jesus is challenging us again on the same order. Don't make them your enemy. In fact, you think I did your wrong? Okay, here. And in case that's not enough, let me throw another shirt on. It doesn't have to be a cloak. I mean, so that, again, we're not about he's not giving us another letter of the law, so I'm going to throw some stuff on top of that. Remember Zacchaeus when he got saved? And he says, not only is he going to pay it back, but he says, I'm going to do, he does more than the law required, right? And Jesus goes, now we know salvation's come to this house. Because he gets it, right? That it's not about what all the things I got. It's about a heart that says, I did people wrong. Oh, I want to reconcile with my brother, whatever it takes. Because what's more important to me is my tunic and my cloak, or is it winning a brother? Right? And you can say, well, I never liked that brother. Well, God does. I shouldn't use the word like, but you know, it's easier to love people than to like them. So anyways, yeah, God loves them. God wants you to work out. God wants you to try to win them. Maybe they're not even a Christian. God cares about their eternity. And maybe he wants to use that offense for you to shock the daylights out of them. Whoa, what's up with this guy? Is there something real to Jesus? All right, I'm going to hurry. Notice none of this is passive, right? It is a person aggressively restraining their natural tendencies. If you are this type of person who says, well, I had a bad thought, so I must not really know Jesus. Come on. Come into reality. If you really know Jesus, the war is going to get worse in here, at least at first, if you're not used to fighting. You can, over time, you can win some battles, but that doesn't make them all go away. It just makes them easier and quicker to take control of when they rise up. And so, yeah, none of this is passive. This is aggressive. None of this is easy and weak. This is powerful strength. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit to do this kind of stuff, which Jesus doesn't get into in the Sermon on the Mount, but the whole Sermon on the Mount begs, how in the world could a human being do this? And the answer is the cross and Pentecost. And so, yeah, anger, vengeance, that's the bait of Satan. He doesn't just divide and conquer us. He divides, steps back, and let us conquer us. You know what I'm saying? We do his work for him. Paul brings some of this up in 1 Corinthians 6 through 8. In fact, I'm going to read that. I don't think I put the slide on there, but 1 Corinthians 6 through 8 says this. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. And he goes on. And so He's challenging these believers because they're giving a bad testimony in the community. But earlier, he'd even said, don't you have anybody in your church who could judge among you? Notice, when Paul reads these passages, don't resist an evil person stuff, he doesn't expect brothers to say, oh, somebody cheats you, to say another Christian cheats you, for you to just say, well, that's okay, because we're not supposed to resist the evil person. Yeah, but this evil person says they're a Christian. And so what? So you would take your offense to your brother and say, hey, he's transgressed. That's not right. You're cheating me. And if he refuses to accept you, what do you do next? Then you punch him. No, you get another Christian. In other words, Paul says, isn't there any wise people in your church that can help you work this out equitably in a way that honors God? So the apostles didn't understand Jesus to be saying that we could never make things right. But notice Paul even brings up this issue when he says, wouldn't you rather be wronged than to take these issues between Christians in front of a secular court? Right? What's more important to you, the reputation of Christ or whatever you got swindled out of? How much is Jesus worth to you? Right? Yeah. He who's been forgiven much loves much. And so, yeah. Let's look at the third one. Pressed into legal service. And, you know, it talks about if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them two. So in their culture, the Romans had certain laws that they could press people into service. Typically, this would be a soldier. He's got a big pack or what? He's got a bunch of stuff, and he's like, "Hey, you got to carry this." And they could press you into service. Kind of similar to us. I don't know if cops do this anymore, where they take your car. Hey, I need to use your car for official business, you know. And so theoretically, you're supposed to surrender to them, you know, and let them take it and use it. And so here, a soldier could press people into service. There were limits, and it was 1 mile. And obviously, they would not have used the word mile, but, you know. And so, Jesus is saying, if someone compels you to go one, which is the law, go two. Again, it's a dynamic where there's a part of you that gets groused. You know, if you've ever seen a grouse kind of feather out, you know, and can you get that up going, okay? Or the peacocking, you know, and show how great I am, how big I am. And when you get kind of groused by some official throwing their power around, their weight around. Hey, now this happened. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross and he falls and he can't carry it anymore. And they, Simon of Cyrene, hey, you get over here, carry this cross. He's being compelled. Whether he knew in that moment or not, he's helping to carry the cross of his Savior. Oh, Lord, let me carry it. I'll carry this a million miles, right? I'll do whatever it takes to help Jesus, right? And so so what's my heart? What's going on? And so in this, he knows that we get offended. We want to go to war. Yeah, you're my target. I hate you. And, of course, I'll go the mile. But I'm going to hate it all the way, and I'm going to talk about you all the rest of the day. And Jesus says, don't do that. Take it to. Now, is Jesus' point that you only go 2 miles and then you throw it down on the ground and say, that's all I do because I'm a Christian? Right? No, you might even carry it three because it's not about the number. It's about you being different and responding with the Spirit of God instead of responding with the spirit of this world. It says, what do I have to do without paying a price? Pressed into legal service. Yeah, the law obligates you, but be the kind of person who goes beyond obligation. That's God's kingdom people will be people who aren't looking at what their obligation is and saying, here and no more. They're the type of people who aren't even, yeah, they know the obligation exists, but that's not their world. Their world is, how can I help you and be a witness to you of Jesus, right? Oh, wow. The emphasis is on me choosing to carry the offense. And notice there's a little bit of a metaphor here. I'll carry that for you. for 2 miles? How much of your brother's baggage are you willing to carry? There's an old song from the 70s. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. Right? I'll have to do that one of these days. Yeah, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And so Jesus, but he's a Roman. He's not my brother. But he could be. God loves him. God created him not to be going into eternity as a lost Roman. Anyways, let's go to the last one. Borrowing and helping others. The fourth example is in this area of people borrowing from us or simply just asking for charity. You know, that's borrowing without ever paying it back, right? So borrowing intends you're going to bring it back, pay it back, and then there's just charity, right? And so when somebody shows up and at your house says, hey, do you have a cup of sugar? And you give them a cup of sugar, typically it's understood you don't have to bring a cup of sugar back, okay? It's just charity. Oh, you're in a bad situation. Okay, here, I got sugar. Let me help you out. Okay, but sometimes it's understood. You know, someone borrows your wheelbarrow. You might not have made them sign a contract, but it's kind of understood. Going to need the wheelbarrow back, you know, right? Hey, can I borrow your wheelbarrow? That's the word borrow. It means that. I'm going to bring it back. You ever have somebody not bring something back? I've had people at some point just forget that was mine. And so every time you go over to the house, there it is. You're just like, I'm not going to say anything. Because I don't think they did it on purpose. It was just an absent-minded thing. So who cares? It's not that big of a deal. If I knew they needed one and couldn't afford it, I'd buy it for them. So no big deal. And I'm not here tooting my horn. I'm just saying these are the types of things, borrowing. So he says, give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. Now, in another place, Jesus tells us to lend without expecting it back, right? So even if somebody's borrowing and you give it unto them, he says, when you lend to people, don't be that type of person who's watching the clock. I said, have it back by such and such a time, you know. Now, that doesn't mean you might not say, hey, you got my wheelbarrow. I got some leaves over here I need to do. And so you may say something. But the point is your heart. The point is about what kind of person you are. And so we are not to be trapped in a world of possessions that mean more to us than people. Yes, it's not right for someone to borrow and not pay back or bring it back, but treating them as an enemy will not fix the situation, but make it worse. And so in the area of giving, yeah, charity. Oh, here comes that person. They're a charity case. They're always asking for help. And don't turn away from them. Don't hide from them. Don't run the other direction. That reflects a hardened attitude. In each of these, Jesus is asking us, there's a sense of stay vulnerable, right? The guy who's slapped, you know, don't get armed up to where you're never getting slapped again, right? There's a sense of love stays in a situation where it can get hurt, risky, vulnerable. And yet, that doesn't mean we stay vulnerable in every imaginable way possible. It's just, that's how love is. This is all about love. This is all about choosing the path of love instead of the path of war and enemy and hatred. So Jesus is not saying that we can never say no. He doesn't say that, okay? He's just saying don't run from them. Sometimes you may need to speak to somebody and say, listen, you know, what's going on in your life that you continually have to ask for help? I mean, I love helping you, but what's going on, you know? And how can I help you even more than just giving you money or giving you this or giving you that? And so that's love. That's parents deal with this. You know, it's not every time my kid asks for something, I got to give it to him. Yeah, hopefully you're not getting suckered by that one. It's like, no, I'm to love that child. And that means sometimes I say no. But I do it for the right reasons and the right purpose. Not because possessions mean more to me than them, but because they mean something to me. So again, these aren't laws. They're just examples to help us to see the kinds of things that those who are following Jesus will do. We will let love for the person form our actions. We'll let the Holy Spirit inspire us in actions of love towards that person, guide us and direct us. And these words of Christ just simply become little suggestions. But notice the context is very thin in each one of these, right? And so in our lives, the context gets, yeah, the first time I might do one thing. Second time a different, and it may change because we've been around this road a million times now. And God is, out of love for them, is stirring something else different in my heart. You know, this time I've got to say no. And that in itself may shock them again. They were shocked when you kept giving to them all those times before. Now they're shocked that you dare say no. And yet, somehow, may the Lord help them to know it's out of love. Not out of, I hate you, or I'm running from you. Yeah. All right. Last point. The goal is not to meticulously follow the letter of what Jesus is saying, but to hear the heart of the Spirit. So how can we boil this down? I think Romans 12:17 says it well. There's also a Peter has a passage in 1 Peter 3:9. But Romans 12 says it this way. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Somebody does something bad to you on that whole spectrum. Don't return evil for evil. Notice it's using that equation kind of terminology, right? It goes on. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And he goes on. In fact, he quotes, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Right? So that's a good reason. What's a good reason for not going for vengeance? Is because that's God's job. And you step into God's place, you're probably not going to survive. But I love verse 21 in that same passage. Verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. That when your brother's offenses or this soldier's, pressing you into service, all these injuries to me, the enemy of your soul is trying to overcome you. He's trying, it's a war terminology. He's trying to get victory over you by getting you chained, trapped in sin, trapped in anger and fighting for your own justice instead of trusting God. And so he says, don't you understand that when you do that, you're being over, their evil is overcoming you. And now you're doing evil. In a sense, they've already won. Now, I doubt most human beings aren't doing that. Like, although when you do good back to a person who's purposely doing evil, there is almost always a moment of cognitive dissonance. They were expecting resistance, and there wasn't. And it's funny. Now, this doesn't work for everybody, so just hear me. You know, this is a little, what do they call that? Little caveat or, this is not intended to be something you can hold me to. But it is very common that when they expect resistance and when you don't throw a punch back, they're kind of caught off guard. And all of a sudden, whatever anger they were dealing with and stuff tends to neutralize. Remember the proverb, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, does that always work? No, it's wisdom. It's about, hey, this is soft answers tend to turn away wrath. And yeah, there are those obstinate fellows out there that a soft answer just gets them even more ticked, and then they're going to punch you again, whatever. But the point is not just about getting them to stop. It's about neutralizing that evil in them or the evil being worked through them is trying to overcome me. And if I'm going to do that person any good, I love you too much to fight you back. I love you too much to let that evil within you make me to respond in kind. And I love Jesus too much to dishonor him. Remember, talk about doing all that's honorable in sight. Well, whose honor are we working for? And Jesus loves that person. And Jesus is telling me, hey, I love that person. So when they offend you, instead of making them your target in a sense of getting justice, maybe make them your target in a sense of bringing them to Jesus, you know. Show them Jesus. Show them the love of God. Reversing evil with good. You will never overcome evil with more evil. Contrary to what every single nation on this planet thinks. You'll never overcome evil by being better at evil over them. Only by good. And Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing and to be a blessing. In both those contexts, it mentions leave it to God to get justice for you. Leave it to God. You focus on the mission of not losing a brother to the enemy. You focus on the mission of not furthering them along the path of lostness. Instead, perhaps being that next witness that God has surely been faithful to witness to them all through their life. But here, another witness from Christ that you're on the wrong path, buddy. Turn around. Our weapon. Have you ever thought of love as a weapon? Right? It's actually the most powerful weapon. It can get you killed. But using the weapon of love as a weapon to disarm and dismantle all the things that the enemy is doing in the mind and the heart of a person, thwarting the work of the devil. Now, I mentioned on the end of this, it says end eternity, reversing evil with good and eternity, because I just want to say that that's the whole point, that eternity is going to settle everything. The little things that I deal with in this life seem big to me because, well, the present is always big to us, you know? The further I get away from things in my childhood that were really big to me back then, they're no longer as big, right? And, of course, things ahead. We don't know what all is ahead, but the present is big to us. Offenses in the present are even bigger. But to realize, in light of eternity, this moment's nothing. And whether I got that person back, not only is it nothing, but it may jeopardize my eternity. And it may jeopardize their eternity. I'm not big on people being able to, no one's going to be able to stand in front of God and say, hey, well, Marty didn't do a good enough witnessing job. And so it's not my fault that I didn't get saved. However, I ought to have that kind of concern when I'm witnessing to people, as if it depended upon me. As if I don't get, oh God, let me not be lazy and say, hey, someone else will witness. Well, yeah, someone else will witness, but what's Jesus going to say to me when I stand in front of him? Probably not, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Jesus is showing us his heart here. And if we want to be a faithful servant, we'll take hold of his heart and say, yes, Lord. I don't want to be a person who's looking for the next fight, but instead is being taught by the Spirit of God of how to overcome evil with good.